If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John 17:4, John chapter 17, verse 4. We're in a study on Sunday mornings about made to count, and we're talking about that God has created us because he has a purpose and a plan for our life, and he's made us to count. So many times when we go through a series like this, people began to ask me and say, well, how do I know where I am supposed to count and what I'm supposed to do? Well, tonight we want to begin a series entitled Made to Know, God's Will in the Life of the Believer. God has made us to count, but at the same time, God has also made us to know what his will is for our life. Now, I don't know if you grew up like I did, but as I was growing up, I had this conception of God's will that it was something like a dangerous maze, that if you could just navigate your way through all these different things, that somewhere you would find that hidden treasure called God's will. Only a chosen few find it, because it's so difficult to find. And only if you're good enough and you connect all the dots, it's kind of like that movie National Treasure. You know, if you can get all the clues together, then you find the treasure, and the treasure is God's will. Well, what really helped me to realize that that was incorrect was when I had Lauren, is whenever we had a child, and you know, I realized that we are God's children. And that whenever Lauren would come to me and say, Dad, what do you want me to do? I didn't keep it a secret from her. I would tell her because I wanted her to do that. But yet when we come to God, our Heavenly Father, we have this misconception that when we come to God and say, oh God, what am I supposed to do in this situation? That God looks at us and say, wouldn't you like to know? Yeah. Yeah. Let me tell you, I'm going to give you a couple of clues to kind of get you started. And then I'll give you another clue over here, and maybe you may just trip over and find out what that will is. Not at all. And for us as parents, if our child, your son, your daughter came to you and said, what should I do? What is your will? What's your desire for who I should hang out with, or what type of character I should have, or should I do homework or just watch TV? You know, if they ask you those questions, are you as a parent going to say, well, I hid it somewhere around the house. See if you can find it. See if you can find the answer. What would you do? Well, first you'd faint. And then the second thing you would do is you would look your child in the eye and say, hey, I tell you what, this is my desire. This is what I'd love to see. And the reason I'm telling you this is because this is will be best for you. So our Heavenly Father, we can come to him and he will disclose his will to us. Now, most of the times when we're asking for God's will, it's usually because we're facing a decision and we'd like to get some kind of direction from God. Whom should I marry? Should I make a career change? Where should I attend school? Do I need to hire this particular individual? Whatever. Whatever question we have, we go to God and we want to know what his will is. Now, my question to you is why? Why do you go to God to ask him what is his will in those situations? What does it matter? Why do you go to him for that? My understanding, and I think we're all pretty much on the same plane here, I think that most of the time we want God's will because we believe that his will make us happier. Because we think that at times that his will take us on the road that will be an easier road to travel than if we go outside his will. We want God's will because the results will be more satisfying and more profitable for my life and for my business. Does that make sense to you? And see, I think that most of the time we're asking and desiring to know what God's will is because it'll make us happier, the results will be better, it may be an easier road to travel, and we just definitely want to do what God wants because of those things. The problem with that is all of that is me-centered. I want God's will for what it does for me. And that's where I think we come up with a problem. See, I think that we should want to know what God's will is because we want to glorify him. And then when we glorify him, then whatever happens to me is secondary. My main thing is to glorify him. Look at Jesus' approach. John chapter 17, verse 4. In John 17, verse 4, after they'd finished the Last Supper, really they're going up to the Mount of Olives and the arrest will begin to take place, and then the crucifixion, the trial and the crucifixion. In chapter 17, verse 4, look at what he says. Jesus says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Wow. Would that not be a great thing to have to put on your tombstone? Is to say, I have glorified God because I've accomplished the work that he's called me to do. And that's what my desire is to know your will so that I can glorify you and to do the work that you've called me to do. Now, whenever we're seeking God's will, wanting to know what his will is from our life, my hope for you is that we will turn it around to say, Lord, I shall want to do something that is best for me. What I want to do is I want to glorify you. And then whatever happens with me, then that's fine, because I know that I'll be helping to accomplish your work and to give you the honor and the glory. And in order that, and then on top of that, I will then accomplish the purpose in which I've been created. So do you see the flow? I want to glorify God. I want to accomplish the purpose in which I've been created. All of this is to glorify you. Does it mean it'll be a road that's easier traveled? No. The Apostle Paul, do you think he did God's will? Yeah. He had an easy life, didn't he? He shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was in prison. He was stoned. And he just began to list all the things that had happened to him. And he was flat dab in the middle of God's will. So it's not always going to be the easiest road traveled. However, it will allow us to accomplish the purpose and to give God the glory. And that's what our desire is. Now, a lot of confusion comes in the matter of God's will when there's a greater desire to know God's will than there is to know God himself. And that is when, if we were in our most honest moments, we would really want God's will to be like the Aladdin's lamp, to where we could rub the lamp, the genie would come out, and the genie says, what are your wishes? Well, I've got a real tough decision I've got this week, and these are my options. What should I do? Option number two. Thank you. Go back in the lamp. I'll put you back on the shelf, and then when I need you again, I'll call you. Or if there was a website, God's Will, and go to www.God'sWill, and you go on there, and after a couple clicks, all of a sudden, you get God's will back for you. That's great. Shut the computer off. Next time I need you, I'll turn the computer back on. You see, what happens is we have a greater desire to know what his will is than we do to know God. And what we need to do is have our greater desire to know God and to glorify him. And then when I know him and I glorify him, guess what? Then all of a sudden God begins to disclose his will to us. And now we're together here. Does that make sense? This is where our hope and desires, we are made to know. God wants to tell us what his will is, okay? So, let's talk a little bit about his will. First of all, we need to accept three essentials for knowing God's will. There are three essentials for knowing God's will. Hey, did we get all that video adjustment thing worked out over here? It'll come and go? Okay, all right. So just, if you see that video adjustment, just pretend like it's not there, okay? It's not God's will that it be there, so we just want to let you know that, all right? Accept three essentials. Three essentials for knowing God's will. Number one, decide to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Number one, I'm speaking to a church crowd, and you're saying, oh, okay, yeah. Well, this is it. This is your first thing. You need to decide to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, our God is a God of revelation. He reveals himself and he reveals his will. His greatest revelation, his ultimate revelation, is Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus comes, says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and he reveals God, he reveals his nature, he reveals who he is. And so if we want God to reveal his will to us, we must first accept his ultimate revelation. So that's why if somebody comes and says, I want to know what God wants me to do in my life, but if they've not accepted Christ as the ultimate revelation, then there's no way God's going to reveal anything else to them. So number one is to decide to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Start right there. When I accept him as Savior, I'm one step closer to understanding what God's purpose is for my life. Okay? Number two, delight in God. Delight in God. Psalm 40 verse 8 says this, I desire or delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. I desire or delight to do your will. Now, if you want to know what God's will is, you need to delight in God and delight in who he is. And knowing the character of God is the basis for understanding and enjoying the will of God. Knowing the character of God is the basis for understanding and enjoying the will of God. So what I want to do is focus on God's glorious character. And when I focus on his character, then I can understand how he can transform my life. So I want to focus on the character of God. I want to delight in God and focus on his character. I think I've got some characteristics that we'll just place up here on the screen. The character of God. First character is unchanging. The same yesterday, today, and forever. We serve a God who is unchanging. And so he's not going to be honest with you one time and dishonest another time. He's not going to be, hey, you're right on target with me this time, but now over here, you're clueless, God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows not only the past, he knows today, he knows the future. He knows you better than you know yourself because he's the one who created you. He is also everywhere. Is that what's next? Yeah, he's all-knowing. He's everywhere, okay? And so God is everywhere. So I know that there's no place I can go to where I cannot find God. He's everywhere. Fourth of all, he's wise. And so he has all wisdom. He has all knowledge. He has all understanding. Next off, he's all powerful. So anything that needs to be done, he can do it. He is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a faithful God. He's loving. He's merciful. He's gracious. All of these things. Now you think about all of these characteristics, and this is God. And because of the character of God, I am to delight in God. Now, who wouldn't like those characteristics? Those are good characteristics. And so what we do is when we discover that, we are to delight in him. And a proper response to the character of God leads us to the experience of learning God's will. A proper response to his character. Delight in God, and then I'll begin to learn what God's will is. Now, we often think that the epitome of Christian commitment is the willingness to give up our plans and reluctantly obey God. And I hear so many people saying, well, you know what? What I really wanted to do was this, but I gave all that up to follow God, and I'm going to do his will, which is to do this over here. That doesn't make any sense to me. You see, we are to delight in God. And so if I thought that I wanted to go this direction with my life, but yet God, who I delight in, says, hey, Danny, tell you what, I've got this for you over here. Because I trust the character of God, I should say, hey, I'm pumped. I'm ready to go this direction. This sounds good. I want to head in this direction. We need to delight in God and delight in his character. The primary aspect of God's will is to conform us to the image of Christ. So, you're looking for God's will. What is his direction? It is that he would conform you to the image of Christ. And so, whatever that takes to conform you to the image of Christ is what needs to be done. Whatever it takes to conform me to the image of Christ. Now, see, folks, this is hard stuff. It's easy to sit there and say, okay, fine, just throw that out. But if you really accept this and accept what the Bible says, God says, I want to conform you to the image of Christ. And if you say, I'm ready for that to happen, he says, well, it may take suffering. It may take disappointment. It may take a change of direction of your career. It may take those unhealthy relationships that you've had, and you keep thinking, I need to drop it, need to drop it. It's going to take dropping that unhealthy relationship. You know, that habit, that thing you just keep doing, it may mean just to go in and finally drop that. And let me conform you to the image of Christ, okay? So if my desire is that, and I delight in God, then when I begin to delight in him, he begins to reveal his will to me because he's going to move me closer to being conformed to the image of Christ. Look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul summed up his life like this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. You're familiar with the verse. In the last book that he wrote, he says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Fought the fight, finished the race, kept the faith. And so what did he do? Look at Philippians 3:10. In Philippians 3:10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And so his whole life was, I wanted to know Christ and the power of resurrection. He comes to the end of the life and he says, hey, fought the fight, finished the race, kept the faith. I've done that. I've done that. Delight in God. Now, first thing we do is we make that decision for Christ as Savior. Second thing that we do is we delight in God. Delight in his character, delight in who he is. And then number three is determined to do the will of God. Determined to do the will of God. Now, you can understand this. There's one thing to seek to know the will of God. There's another thing to determine to do the will of God. Does that make sense? Many times our children seek to know what we want them to do, but them doing it is a whole different ballgame. And they will come and they say, well, what do you want me to do? Well, I'd love for you to do these three things. And then they go, I don't want to do that. Well, there's a difference in seeking and determining to do it. And what we need to do is determine to do the will of God. And what God wants to do is build that up in us, build up that determination to where we say, okay, Lord, when I seek it, I'm determined to do it. I'm thinking sometimes when we get on our knees and we pray, oh, God, show me what to do in this situation, God is kind of whispering to the angels here and says, he doesn't really want to know. He doesn't really want to know the answer to this question because I don't think he's ready for it. And we're going to talk about that later on. I just be real honest in that God leads us steps along the way. And that gets in a whole different message, but just trust me on that. There's some exciting stuff coming up. But one thing is you seek God's will, but even more importantly is you determine to do the will of God. Get to the point where you're serious about it and say, okay, Lord, when I seek your will, I will do your will. Whatever it is you ask me to do, Lord, I'm willing to do that. Now, once we begin to get on that kind of ground, we're delighting in God and we determine to do his will, I think God's going to be pretty open in revealing what his will is. Okay? Now, here we go. Let's go. Understand the four dimensions of God's will. Understand the four dimensions of God's will. All right. Number one. First is preceptive will. Preceptive. All right? I think that's what we've got. Preceptive will. You can write it's intentional, moral, ethical. Preceptive. That is a word. Precepts. It means giving of precepts or rules of conduct. It's the giving of rules or conduct. A preceptive will is what God desires for our lives that is set forth in the Bible. His precepts that have been set forth in the Bible, he has a preceptive will. It's what he intends to happen. There are things that you don't need to pray about or wonder what God desires because they are clearly stated. This is his preceptive will. It's written in the scripture. I started to say in black and white, but it could be red and white. Written in scripture, and it is clear as can be. It's some things you don't need to pray about. You don't need to wonder about. It is God's intentional will. It's moral, ethical will. Couple of things. Number one, God desires that all would be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, what this means for you and for me is that if we think about sharing our faith with someone, but we're not really certain if God wants that person to be saved or not, that's not a question. God wants all people to be saved. So when we are struggling with whether to be open in sharing our faith, if we're struggling with whether we should be a witness to others, that's already dealt with. You don't need to ask God, is it your will that I share with this individual? It is God's will that all would be saved. Just give you a second one. Number two, God desires all to be sanctified and sexually pure. God desires all to be sanctified and sexually pure. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, is that clear? It is God's will. If people come to me and say, oh, I want to know what God's will is. Well, let's take a look right over here at 1 Thessalonians 4:3. First thing it says, it's God's will that you be sanctified, set apart, and that you should avoid sexual immorality. So if someone is coming to ask you, I'm not sure if I should have this affair or not, that's nothing you need to pray about. You don't need to seek God's face on that. He's already made that very clear. Do I want to have sex outside of marriage? No, he's made that very clear. Should I have premarital sex? No, he makes that very clear right here in Scripture. These are things that you don't need to pray about. These are things that you don't need to discuss about where God fits in there. It's very clear in his word. So that's where his perceptive will is. And this is where some people get tripped up right there. Because what they will do is live outside of God's will in some of these other areas and then come to him and say, well, I really need your help on this decision over here. I go back to delight in the Lord and determine to do his will. And God has shown us some things very specific in Scripture that we need to do. And if we kind of bow up on those things and don't do those things, then why in the world does God think that you're going to handle these other things? So, You know, before God is going to show you things that are, let's say, uncertain, he wants to make certain that we're doing the things that are certain. And so right here, he has a perceptive will, moral, intentional, ethical, that we can go by, okay? So there's the perceptive will. Number two is his permissive will. He has a permissive will. And that is that God allows us to obey him or disobey him. That's called human freedom. We can accept him or reject him. God will never coerce you or make you to obey his will. He will teach you, he will persuade you, he'll lead you, but he'll never force you to obey. Now, this is where you run into the sovereignty of God versus the freedom of man. All right? The sovereignty of God versus the freedom of man. And next week, Brian Gunn's going to explain that and work that out. Isn't that right, Brian? He says he's already got it all figured out. And all throughout the ages, he's the only person that's figured it out. And we're so thankful that he'll share that. But that is a tough thing to grasp. The sovereignty of God and the freedom of man. But God does have, from our best understanding, is God has a permissive will. And that is that he lays things out for us, but yet we have to make the decision of either to accept it or to reject it. And he gives us the freedom to do that. And it started with Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden. When he put them in the garden, he said, you have freedom to do anything you want to, except one thing. And there's that one tree in the center. I just don't want you to eat of that fruit. Don't eat of that fruit. If you do, you'll die. Don't eat of that fruit. But you can do anything else. You got all kind of freedom. That's why I always laugh when people say, oh, if you're a Christian, God's so restrictive. No, God's a God of freedom. He gave them, you could do anything over here. This is great. Just that one thing I don't want you to do. So they got tempted on the one thing and they did the one thing. But they made that choice. You see, love, required love is not love at all. You know, love is a choice to when you choose to love someone. You know, when it's required love, it's not really love. Do you love me? Well, you don't really. You have to. You're required to. No, you want someone that says, I've chosen to love you. I choose to love you. And so the same thing with God is that he wants us to choose to love him. So he has a permissive will, and he allows us to obey or to disobey. Okay? So God has a permissive will. Number three, there is a providential will. Providential will, or ultimate. The ultimate will. Now, this is what happens as God overrules evil to accomplish his purposes. One more time. This is what happens as God overrules evil to accomplish his purposes. Now, follow me on this. God is sovereign, and he's never out of control. And the fact that he's given to man the capacity to make responsible decisions does not limit his sovereignty. And this is where the sovereignty and the freedom, free will of man is difficult. Because God does not give up his sovereignty by giving us a choice. Because if he did, then all of a sudden, things are out of control and God cannot handle it. So God is still sovereign, God is still in control, but yet in the midst of his sovereignty, he gives us a freedom of choice. For example, what God can do is he can take a tragedy and turn it into triumph. 9/11. When that took place, about 3,000 people were killed. I remember people would say, oh, was that God's will for that to happen? No. It's not God's will that 3,000 innocent people would die. It's a group of terrorists made a choice, and they made that choice, and it took the life of about 3,000 people. But in the sovereignty of God and the fact that God can take tragedy and turn it into triumph, you began to see a sort of a spiritual revival began to take place in certain areas. And all of a sudden, you began to see people that had not thought about spiritual things began to think about spiritual things. There was a church that's been planted right there close to ground zero, and it's a church that's thriving today. And we're seeing many decisions for Christ taking place that would have never happened in there. And so what God can do is that God can take a tragedy that's outside his will, but when that tragedy happens, then in the sovereignty of God, he can take that, and there'd be a triumph from there. To me, the best illustration is what he did with his son Jesus. Perceptive will. Remember we talked about the perceptive will? What's God's intentional will? It is that God desires it all to be saved. That's his intentional will. God desires that all will be saved. Okay? But what's his permissive will? His permissive will is that when Jesus came, he allowed allowed Judas to betray him. He allowed Pilate to sentence him to death. He allowed the soldiers to crucify him. But then God's providential will, the ultimate will, is that God raised Jesus from the dead, victorious over sin and death, and provided a sacrifice for our sins. And so in the midst of all of that, God still was in control. God's still in his sovereignty. And he provides a sacrifice for us so that we can have eternal life. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. It says, this man, talking about Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And so in what looked like a tragedy, God made a triumph. Now, God's perceptive will guides us into his desires, and his providential will gives us a ground of trust. Now, I'm going to say that sentence again. Let's do it. God's perceptive will guides us into his desires, and his providential will gives us a ground of trust. Now, again, his perceptive will. Part of his perceptive will is to read his word, all right? I want to know what God's word has to say. When I read his word and see what his desire and see who he is, then that gives me a foundation so that when things happen that I don't understand, I can trust his providential will to know that in all things, they can work together for the good. Romans 8:28. He says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And that's a passage that those who have walked in deeper waters with God and have spent time in his word can understand that passage better than those that have just give a passing glance to the things of God. Because I understand more of who God is, which gives me a foundation to be able to handle the permissive will and to be able to handle the providential will. So, you know, there's some things I can't control, but in the providential will, God is still in control. And I need to always understand that. There are some things I can control, but there's some things I can't control. There are accidents that take place. There are lives that are taken that we don't understand. I can't control that. Things can be cruising along, everything's fine. All of a sudden, doctor comes up and says, hey, we've got to inform you that you've got cancer, or you've got diabetes, or you have something else over here. And you say, well, it was just something completely out of my control. But yet what I do know is that God is still in control. And that I need to continue to trust him and say, okay, God, you know, where do we go from here? So you need to understand, we all need to understand, these four dimensions of God's will. And so once you begin to understand the perceptive will of God and his permissive will, providential will, then you get to number four, which is the personal will. And that is God's personal will for each person. Personal will for each person. What is God's will? That's the thing that we all want to know. And you don't get that answer tonight because that's another message. But that's where we go. We understand those four dimensions. And as you understand the three dimensions, then when you come to the personal will, you be in a position to be able to understand, get a better understanding, and hopefully to be able to accept that. Okay? Now, where I want to take us and close us is I want to circle us back to the delighting in God. Okay? Knowing the character of God is our basis for understanding God's will. And as we walk out of here tonight and we're saying, okay, I've been made to know what God's will is, I want each of us to answer the question, do I really want to know God's will so that it will be better for me? Or do I want to know God's will so that I can glorify him by accomplishing the purposes for which he has created me? And when I begin to turn it from looking inward to looking upward, it changes everything. And then all of a sudden, we began to see God's revelation in a clearer way, and we're in a better position to accept whatever the direction he gives us for all the decisions that we make in life and as we seek his will along that way. Okay? Does that make some sense? Hope it does. All right. Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we are so thankful that we serve a God who is who's not a magician that tries to hide things from us and make things difficult for us to understand. But yet, Lord, your desire is to reveal yourself to us and reveal your will to us. Lord, I pray that tonight, that as we begin this study, that you will speak to each one of our hearts and that you would help us to turn our hearts to where we're more concerned about glorifying you and understanding your character and what we can do for you. And then, Lord, on top of that you would then reveal your ways to us. So, Lord, we love you, and we pray that this will be a great week of seeking after you and thus also seeking your will. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.